they cleverly introduce secret heresies. How do they do that? They do that because the church isn't paying attention.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, March 3rd, 2024. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, False Teachers and God's Judgment. And our text comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
So today we're going to continue our study in 2 Peter, and we're going to learn from the Word of God today. Amen? Amen, because He is our peace. Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You that You see us through every single day. And Lord, we thank You for a peace that You give us that goes beyond all understanding. So we thank You, Lord, for what You have for us today. And Lord, I ask that You speak. You speak to me. You speak to everyone here and everyone who can hear the sound of my voice. And You put into our hearts what is for us today. Lord, Your word is not only a chance for us to see who You are and how we are as humanity, but it also comes with a prescription of how we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to live, Lord. So we receive that today, Lord, what it is You have for each and every one of us today, Lord. Help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in 2 Peter, and obviously the writer of this book is Peter. It was written between 64 and 70 AD during a time of quite a bit of persecution in the church. Emperor Nero was in charge of things, and he was killing Christians left and right. He was lighting them on fire and putting them on a stake outside of his house so that he could have nightlight, all right? This is a hard time to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're either hiding or you're on the run. Peter writes 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, obviously, it goes in order. And he's right at this point where the persecution is so bad, he understands that the end is near. In chapter 1, he talks about how that he uses the analogy of the tent. His tent is sagging. His tent is losing its stiffness. It's not providing the shelter for those anybody who's ever been camping. If you go camping, you tie your tent up. Hi, Wonka, hello, sorry. I didn't see them walk in, so I was just surprised right there. Welcome, ladies. When you go camping, if you wake up in the morning, you'll find your tent's a little saggy, and that's just from the dew from one night. So imagine a lifetime of dew falling upon your body, and you probably feel pretty saggy. And you can get up in the morning, you can pull the lines tight and put your stakes back down in and have your tent nice and solid, but there comes a point in our lives when our tents can't be pulled any tighter, right? Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people pay a lot of money to nip tuck and make things tighter and all that stuff, you know, and you can change the rope out only so many times, but at some point, our tents are going to fail. And we are going to be going to the presence of God. And so Peter felt this urgency on his heart to sit down and write some warnings. And in chapter 1, he warns the church that we need to constantly be growing in our faith. We need to constantly be growing in our walk with Christ. We need to be seeking a closer relationship with the Lord. And he gave us this idea of putting a recipe that he put together. I called it the 7-layer recipe to grow in faith. And what you do is you take the bowl, and the bowl is your faith, and you add to that bowl virtue, which is moral excellence. Where do we get morality from? We get it from the Word of God. You don't get it from your TV. You don't get it from social media. You don't get it from the internet. We get it from the Word of God. Moral excellence only comes from the Word of God. I had an atheist tell me once that, and not anybody in this room, I promise, but I had an atheist tell me once that he didn't believe in a God who would destroy the world and only save 8 people. That he doesn't think there's something as a God who could be good when there's no such thing as good or bad. And one of another person I was with looked at him and said, I'm going to steal your wallet. And the guy said, what do you mean you're going to steal my wallet? Well, if there's no good or bad, I'm just going to take your wallet. There's nothing you can do to me, right? There is such a thing as good and bad, and we get that from God's law. We get that from God's moral law that he puts onto our heart. It's how we know when we do something wrong and we feel that it's wrong, but we do it anyways. We know we are going against God's moral law because he wrote it on our heart. For those of us who forget and try not to listen to our heart, he inspired many people to write it down so that we could go back and study it and know it, right? So there's no excuse here. Virtue. To grow your faith, you add virtue, which is moral excellence. You add knowledge. You add self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly love, and you mix it all together, and it allows us to grow in our faith. We learn that through the pages of the Bible, Genesis to Revelations, it's all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about God who is Jesus, Jesus who is God. Him, he is the creator. We are his creation, and it's all about the relationship between us. The whole thing is about Jesus. And the Bible is written down for us to understand God's plan for mankind so that we can be redeemed. At the end of chapter 1, we see that God shows us his love by leaving us instructions. And Peter reaffirms that the scriptures are inspired by God, that no prophet spoke because of what he thought. No prophet put his opinion or his idea. God spoke to the prophets, put it on their hearts, and they wrote it down for you and for me so that we would know who God is and what his plan was so that we could be redeemed. But we got to do the work. Peter reminds us to grow in our faith. We have to do the work. We have to put what we know of the word into practice. It's not enough just to memorize that. Remember, last time I was up here, we laughed a little bit because, you know, God tells us to do something in his word. And then God says, did you do what I told you? And we say, no, God, I didn't do what you told me, but I memorized the verse. And I know it in Greek, and I know it in Hebrew, and I know the King James Version, and I know the New King James Version, I know the New Living. Yeah, but did you do it? Are you doing it? No, but I memorized it. And then I asked you parents, if you go to your kids and you say, clean your room, and then you ask them a little later, did you clean your room? And they say, no, and you say, why not? They say, it's okay that I didn't clean my room. I memorized what you told me. God is the Father, and he's given you instructions. They're right here. Memorizing it isn't enough, but you do have to know it. You have to know it to put it into practice. Memorizing things is like taking a test in elementary school. The earth's crust is magma. I remember that from elementary school. I've never used it in my entire life, except for right here in this moment as an illustration, right? Just knowing something doesn't mean anything. You got to put it into practice, especially when it comes to what God expects of us. Amen? We moved into 2 Peter, and that was what we got out of 1 Peter. You got to put it into practice. You got to grow in your faith. You got to know that God leaves instructions. 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter is only 3 chapters long, and in chapter 2, and we'll be there today, he talks about false teachers, and we're going to get into that today. And in chapter 3, he talks about the imminent return of Jesus, and we'll get into that in a few weeks. But here in chapter 2, it's a warning regarding false teachers. There have always been false teachers. There are currently false teachers. And there will be in the future false teachers. There will be false teachers until Jesus returns. And until Jesus returns, the Bible and the Holy Spirit working in our life is our sole source of truth. But until that day, until Jesus comes back and separates the wheat from the chaff, we have to be discerning, because not every message you hear on TV, on social media feeds, or on YouTube, or on wherever you go looking for it or listening to it, not every sermon you hear is going to be biblically correct. Nothing drives me crazier than when I go visit students of our Bible college and our seminary, and I go visit them at their churches, and they invite me to go, not to speak per se, but to just go see, maybe hand out some flyers for our school, and they introduce me to their pastor, and they're so proud of their pastor, and then their pastor gets up on the pulpit, and he starts to preach, and he says, and the word of God says this, and I'm sitting right there, and I go, don't look at me, 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 because the look on my face is, no, it doesn't. Do you hear me? Yes, amen. There's this big thing that goes on the internet called fact-checking, right? This post has been checked by independent fact-checkers and found to contain misleading content. And people trust the fact checkers instead of searching themselves to find out what really happened, what really went down. Well, too many people are doing that in the churches, and unfortunately, there were false teachers in that day, there are false teachers today, and there will be false teachers in the future, and there will be false teachers until Jesus comes. And what I'm telling you right now is this is the fact checked. I can stand here this morning, and everything I'm going to say to you, go ahead and fact check it. Because I'm not here to preach Jeff. I'm not here to preach Jeff's opinion. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And we're going to talk about some things today, and some of your feathers are going to get really ruffled. And you know what? It's between you and God. I don't care. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to say, you had an opportunity right then. Why didn't you? And there's a section in here I've been struggling with. Because I know the culture we live in, and I know the false teachers have set us up to fail. But God has given us His Word so that we can be victorious. To not live in failure, but to live in victory. We have to be discerning. We have to be wise. We have to know the Scripture. When we know the Scripture, we can understand the difference between true doctrine and what is heresy. Peter devotes an entire chapter to talking about false teachers, that we need to be aware of them, and he calls them out. And he shows that God's going to take care of them. The same way God's going to take care of us, but on two different sides of the coin. Let's read the Word. Let's read the Word. Let's just get right into it. Before we get into this, I'm sorry. There's somebody else in the Word of God that says something about false teachers. Right? Peter isn't our hope. We talked about the Petros and the Petras, right? And how Jesus wasn't going to build his church upon Peter the man. We don't have hope in Peter the man. Our hope is in Jesus. And Jesus also says something about false teachers. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." There are people out there who are going to prey on people like yourselves. And I don't mean pray for or pray over. I mean prey, like a bird of prey attacks its food to eat. They're going to come at you with a smile, looking all fluffy and nice and happy. And you think, oh, he makes me feel so good. But the intentions on the inside are evil. Oh, but how do I know? But I listen to this pastor on TV. Do you think he's like that? I listen to that pastor on TV. Do you think he's like that? I follow this guy on social media. Do you think they're a false teacher? How do I know if they're wolves in sheep's clothing? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? Fact check them. Right? Now, I can't live with you 24/7. I can't sit next to you every day, every moment when you're listening to different people preach and teach and that sort of thing. You have to do the work. You have to read your Word. You have to know what it says. You have to have spiritual knowledge and wisdom in your life. You got to grow in it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It should be enough that Jesus said that. Unfortunately, it wasn't, so Peter had to write it again. God inspired him to do it. And so there are false teachers. There were, there are, there shall be. And Peter is warning us to be on guard. Let's read the Word of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." In these first three verses, you can pull it down for a minute, Jen. In these first three verses, we learn so much about what false teachers, what their goal is, what they want to do, right? And this one just blows my mind. The first thing, there's three things that he shows us they're going to do. First is they will secretly introduce heresies. Well, what's a heresy? Some of you might be asking, right? So I kind of know because I just know. So I looked it up and I have an actual official definition. So let's look at heresy. Heresy, theological doctrine or system rejected as false by ecclesiastical authority. In Christianity, the church regarded itself as the custodian of divine revelation, obligated to keep its teachings uncontaminated. So, in layman's term, the Bible tells us very clearly that God became flesh, died on the cross, conquered sin and death, rose again, and so we could be saved. Any gospel that doesn't line up exactly with that is heresy. Anytime the Bible says this is wrong, this is evil, this is sinful, this is not good for you. If any preacher tells you, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay, it's not, it's heresy. Now, you can take any book you want and try and interpret it weirdly to make it say whatever you think and whatever you want it to say, but it doesn't mean you're right. Heresy is when you twist the word of God, and heresy secretly introduced blows my mind. Yeah, if I were to come up here and start telling you things that God says don't do are okay to do, go for it, knock yourself out, have fun, God doesn't care, I am a heretic because I am lying to you. They cleverly introduce secret heresies. How do they do that? They do that because the church isn't paying attention. You let the internet make your decisions for you, whether it's a Google search or something you saw on social media. You let teachers and people in positions of authority who have a title yet no depth, no rooting in the word, form your opinion and what you think, and you don't put in the effort to grow in your faith and grow closer to God and know the word of God. And when you live like that, somebody could get up in a place like this and say something that is absolute heresy and you miss it because you're not paying attention. I'm not talking to anybody in this room, I promise. But if God is, that's between you and God, okay? But I'm talking about capital C church, the church in general. We have gone to sleep. And we have allowed false teachers to enter into where we are and what we do, and we begin to receive false teachings and false doctrine. There is only one antidote to heresy, and that's you each as individuals must know what your Bible says. I mean, the government, right? They would never lie to you, right? Never. Never. Look at the only person who's never going to lie to you is God. Okay? And he's given us his word so that we could have the antidote to heresy. I got to be honest, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say this. When I was in seminary, there was this woke movement moving through the seminary, and some of the faculty were all in it. One of the faculty said, "You guys have to understand, we're the Pharisees of today." Like, wait, did you just line yourself up with the Pharisees? Do you know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? What are you, nuts? And a little later, we're going to keep reading, and Peter's going to talk to us about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this particular faculty member was all on board with this. Theologians now understand that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't sexual immorality, it wasn't homosexuality, it was inhospitality. I praise God that I knew enough word that heresy didn't stick on me. But I did see people who were in that class with me who were like, wow, that's so great. You see what I mean? The devil's clever. You have to be smarter. You have to know more. You have to put in the work. Oh, but Pastor, you're the one who's supposed to know all those things. Yeah, and I've been studying my butt off for years and years and years. Now you. The antidote to heresy is knowing your Bibles. When you don't know your Bibles, you realize that the false teachers, it's a trap. You may end up receiving something from a false teacher and taking it at face value and believing that it's true. And you spend your whole life living wrong because of a false teacher. But you do something wrong and you go to court. I'm talking about human court. And you say, Your Honor, I didn't know. They told me it was okay. Do you think that's an excuse in court? If it's not an excuse in the court of man, it's definitely not going to be an excuse in the court of God. Right? You're learning today. I've seen a lot of people make mistakes out of ignorance. Okay. But those of you who can hear my voice today, the ignorance excuse is gone. So you're just down to either obeying God or being disobedient. That's on you. You know, Peter isn't the only one who talked about that, right? Peter was always really, you know, very lined up with Paul because as their writings were inspired by the Lord, we see that Paul commended the Bereans. And he commended them above the other churches, especially the Thessalonians, because the Bereans were always searching scriptures daily to see if what was being preached was true. If I get up here and say the Old Testament says this, 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 and that, you all can be like, yeah, amen, that was great, Pastor, appreciate you, see you next week. You know, are you going to go read the Old Testament and make sure I preached it right? I hope you do, because you're going to grow in that. The false teachers will bring false teachings and destructive heresies secretly because we're not paying attention. The second thing that they will do, according to Peter, is that they will influence many people to follow them. Verse 2 says, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Following their destructive ways means we begin to blaspheme God and we don't even know it. But ignorance is no longer an excuse. Not today. Not from this point forward. Paul was nearing the end of his ministry, and it's in the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, and he calls the Ephesian elders to him, and it's a really beautiful scene. Paul knows that he's going to be martyred. He knows his days are numbered. He knows he will soon be with the Lord, and he calls them together, and he realizes he's never going to see them again. It's a beautiful scene. He kneels down on the beach, and he holds them, and they hug, and he prays for them, and it's this idea that Paul realizes, I'm never going to see you again. Now, Paul was their leader. Paul was their apostolic authority. Paul was the missionary, the evangelist who brought them to the Lord, who trained them up to do church, who helped them plant the church, and then left them to do church, and then went away, and then came back and loved them very much. They were his spiritual children. He had everything to do that God used him in every way to bring them to Christ. And he goes to them and he says, I may never see you again, but you need to know something. Right? And shortly after this, Paul was martyred for his faith. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul says, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. You know, another thing that I deal with some of the students is, you know, when it gets time to celebrate their graduation or something like that, or they invite me to their church, they say, oh, Professor Jeff, come here, come here. These are my disciples. You know, and that one always just kind of makes me feel weird, right? Because as a pastor, before I'm a pastor, I'm a disciple of Christ. And we are disciples together. And false teachers will not only bring in secret heresies, they will also build a following of their own. They will build their own little kingdom. They're building their own little disciples. My job as a pastor and a minister is to equip you to grow closer to Christ and be followers of Christ. Men of Power can agree with this. You know, all of you who have been there with me, anybody who knows me knows that I have never said, follow me. Unless we're out riding motorcycles or one wheels, like follow me, we're going this way. That's a different story. But I have never said, follow me. And I will never tell you to follow me. My commission, the great commission, is for me to make disciples of Christ, not disciples of Jeff. So when you see false teachers building their own little kingdoms, maybe it's accidental heresy, but it's still heresy. Because I will tell you, come with me, come alongside of me, and together we follow Christ. I'm not trying to make little Jeffs. Trust me, the world couldn't handle that. The world could not handle disciples of Jeff. But the world needs disciples of Christ. And so we have to be very cautious, because false prophets will always be leading people to follow them. They will introduce secretly they will introduce heresies. They will influence many people to follow them. But we also know, and the word's very clear about it, false teachers will be judged by God. In verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. God's saying, don't worry about it, right? Because sometimes we feel like we need to take control and take things into our own hand, right? There are times I hear people preaching, and what I'd love to do is go over to their house, knock on their door, and be like, what are you, stupid or something? Here, can I gift you a Bible so you can actually preach the word? God's got it. Right? God has got it. And we see this as Peter gives us these three major judgments of God, these examples that God's going to take care of it, right? The context here that Peter is presenting for us is, look, yes, there are false teachers today. Yes, there will be false teachers in the future. Yes, there will be false teachers until Jesus comes. But you as individuals are disciples of Christ. You're into the word. You're discerning. You can call out a false teacher. You don't need to go chase them down and tar and feather them. Leave them to God. God takes notes. God sees. God hears. God knows what's going on. And God's going to take care of it. Right? Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Okay. All right? This is one of those verses where it's like, wait, what's going on here? I don't quite get it. What do you mean? Right? Well, I get to pull out a little bit of Greek again today, and I like doing that because the hell word there is not hell, Hades. Verse 4, it tells us that God did not spare them, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, right? We need to pause because right here, before he goes into the next thing, Peter's using an example of a great judgment that God passed on the angels who rebelled against him. Angels are more powerful than humans. Right? There's a whole theology on angels. If you'd like to know about that, feel free to sign up for Facultad. Systematic Theology 2, right? Angelology. It's a wonderful class. Peter talks about these angels that were cast down to hell, and we need to understand what Scripture says about them, right? He says he didn't spare them. He sent them to the abyss. There's a group of fallen angels, right? We know them as they move amongst the spirit world as demons. But the demons we experience, and they're bad, they're really bad, right? There's no question about how demonic power is bad, amen, right? Demonic power is bad, amen, yeah. Well, there's worse of the demonic people, and they were sent to the abyss, and they're not allowed to move in the spirit world. They're being held for judgment. They're on death row, waiting for God to go down there and finally end them forever. And This idea of Tartarus, which is the word, the actual Greek word, the only time it's used, it means the abyss. So like there's hell, right? In your heads you can imagine, hell is a prison, right? It's not Satan's throne room. It's not Satan's party house. It's not where the party continues. It is a prison. God's angels hold the keys and enact judgment on those who have rejected God. And inside the prison, there's a prison within a prison within a prison. And in that abyss is where the worst of the worst, the demons that God would not allow to float around in the spirit realm, are held there. Now, our Bible does tell us in Revelations 9 that these spirits will be released. And they will wreak havoc on a world that has rejected God. I remember Nancy and I having a conversation about Revelations once, and she goes, now why in the world would God put the worst of the worst like as far away from everybody as possible and then just let them out, right? Well, praise God, if you read your word, in Revelations 4, we the church, we're already raptured. So my theology and my biblical understanding tells me that we more than likely won't be here when that happens. But those who have rejected God are going to get exactly what they asked for. And that is a spirit a demonic spirit that will oppress beyond anything we can even imagine today. And church, I'll tell you, outside that door, this culture we live in, it's bad. I hate to even think of what it will be like when the abyss is opened up and they are released to wreak havoc. See, we got to know this, but we do know that God judged them. We do understand that the angels sinned against God and God held them accountable. The next example that he gives is the ancient world of Noah's day, right? You know, but before I go there, there's actually a really good way for me to connect this idea of how even the demons fear the abyss, right? Luke chapter 8, I believe it is. There's a story. Jesus goes across the Galilee to the Gadarenes, where the Hellenistic Jews were living. Now, a Hellenistic Jew is just a Jew who wanted to live Greek culture. He had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. We don't know anybody like that today, do we? All right? Just go with me, okay? All right? And so he says, let's go across the Galilee. And they go across the Galilee, and they find a man who was possessed by demons, right? And there's a plural there, right? Was it two? Was it 6,000? I don't know. I don't know how many demons can fit in a person, but I can tell you this. One is too many, right? So this particular guy, he was naked, living and running around naked. He was a mess. He was living in a cemetery. And no, for the goth and emos, no, that's not cool. It's weird, right? And Jesus comes up on him, and the demon inside of him spoke, what are you doing here? Don't send us to the abyss. Right? This is how serious the abyss is. This is how bad the worst of the worst are that are in that abyss. That the demons who roam around this spirit here are petrified of being sent there. Hell's not a playground. So Jesus casts them out, and they go into the pigs, which is weird, right? Because pork is against Jewish custom, and that's why they were one foot in, one foot out. And instead of casting them into the abyss, Jesus delivers the man, right? He says, we are legion. That's what the demon says. The demon speaks to the man. He says, we are legion because we are many. A legion in the Roman army, a legion in any army is about 6,000, right? So I don't know if there were 6,000 demons in him or not. I know demons are servants of Satan, and Satan's a liar and the father of liars. So for all we know, it was just one and he was lying, right? We don't know. But he cast them out and they went into the pigs. And then they committed, I can't believe I'm going to do this, suicide. Jesus made deviled ham. He did. He really did. And so the pigs run off the cliff and they commit suicide. And the reason they did that is they were that afraid of the abyss. And Peter's talking to us about how God didn't spare the angels when it came to that. He didn't spare the angels who rebelled against him. What makes us think he's going to spare the false teachers who are leading people in the wrong direction? Right? Jesus sends them off, and it's that Tartarus, that abyss that Peter's talking about here in chapter 2. There's an abyss where the worst of the worst are kept, right? So there's the angels that were sent, that sinned. There was Noah's time. Right? He talks about those who walked away from Noah, right? The people who say, I can't serve a God who would only save eight people. How dare he? You realize the ark was big enough for anybody who wanted to get on. And everyone who perished in the flood, they perished by choice. The word of God's very clear. God loves you. God made a redemption plan for you. God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to die. Noah was seen as a righteous man, and God made provision for not just Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives, but for anyone who would get on the ark. When you reject God, you are rejecting a life vest, a lifeboat, an ark to be saved. And then people have the audacity to blame God for sending people to hell. Only eight people. If that's the problem you have, you've missed the point. because of God's providence, because of God's provision, those eight people were saved, and we are here today. That's God's providence. So don't blame God when you see things going wrong based on your own choices, based on you deciding that you don't want to get in the ark. When you reject God's gracious provision to save you, you cannot blame God for that. God doesn't send people to hell. We're on our way there. We'll get there on our own. If we don't want to go there, we have a choice. Get on the ark. Jesus is our ark. That is what the Bible says, right? The angels were judged. The ancient world of Noah's day was judged. And Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. As a matter of fact, Sodom and Gomorrah was turned into ashes. They were condemned to destruction. And God made an example of what happens to a society that completely rejects God. Now, I brought up one of my professors in seminary, and this particular professor said, no, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't sexual immorality, it wasn't homosexuality, it was inhospitality. You know, I was a student at the time, so I bit my tongue, but it was pretty close to me standing up and saying, "You're a heretic," and walking out the door, you know? But I needed the grade, and I knew who this person was, and so I just had to get through it. I did.
That was Dr. Danilo.
No. No, it was nobody who's ever been here, I promise you that, right? The truth is if the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality, the word of God wouldn't present it as filthy conduct of the wicked. Okay? Inhospitality is one thing. I don't like you, I don't let you in my house. Cool. Right? Inhospitality is one thing. I don't want to let you be who you be. You be you, I be me. Stay away from me. I don't want you in my life. That's inhospitality, right? That's not filthy conduct of the wicked, period. The problem is that while theologians are trying to tell people it's inhospitality, we know the truth. The truth is filthy conduct of the wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin is sexual immorality, fornication, homosexuality, adultery, anything outside of what God set up as his structured plan, right? But it's hard for us sometimes, right? Because we're the church and we're trying to speak truth in love. We're trying to talk to people and say things like, right sexual conduct is the gift that God has given us to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage. I'm going to say that again. Right sexual conduct is a gift that is given to us by God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage. All other sexual expression outside of that definition is sin. Fact check me if you want to. So there's no reason to go knocking down the homosexuals who need the freedom and the liberty that comes with the power of Jesus Christ. When we, the church, are facing adultery and fornication, are you shacked up? Then you're living contrary to what God says. We cannot call out the sexual immorality of a world who's rejected Jesus when it happens in our own temples. We need to recognize what God has given us. We need to recognize there is a standard. And yet we live in such an unfortunate culture right now. Our society can't handle the truth. Because if we take the truth to them and say, look, God will set you free, we're called haters. Call me whatever you want. I will stand before the Lord and I will say, I preached what your word said. If you think that by some chance somebody who's living like Sodom and Gomorrah needs God more than you do, well, then you're wrong. Right? Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because God loved the entire world, he sent his son to die. Church, as we transition into communion now, I'm aware of the time. We need to understand that part of us growing in our faith, part of us calling out false teachers, part of us being able to take the love of God to the world means that we have to stand on the word of God. Hey, guess what? I'm not perfect. Hey, guess what? The devil wants to remind me and you of all the stupid stuff you've done in your life. And he wants to remind you of it over and over and over again. Because he wants you to feel unworthy of the gift that we find in the word of God. And yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual morality. Conduct yourself as honorable." Yet, we could easily say, there were moments where I wasn't. 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 Ah, forget it. I tried. Oh, well. No. God redeems because God loves. I can't read it. Okay. Keep going. Okay. Oh, praise God. We need to come humbly to the cross, and we need to recognize how we are conducting our lives and remember that we are living our lives out in front of the Lord. Sean, I made it. A lot of people do things in ignorance. There's no more ignorance, not in this room. You all know. And when the Holy Spirit starts to tug on you, that's not guilt. That's the Lord prodding you and pushing you to being better. And we can. There's still a whole other section in 2 Peter, and we'll get there when we get there. But for today, we see that false teachers will secretly introduce heresies. We must be aware. They will grow their own kingdoms and influence people to follow them and not Jesus. But we know that God will judge them. You don't believe that God will judge them? Well, God judged the angels. God judged the ancient world. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's hope, because the eight people that God saved on the ark and Lot and his family, other than his wife, God shows us in 2 Peter that he knows how to judge those who do evil and protect and bless the righteous. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. You are righteous this morning. In Jesus' name. Pastor.
All right. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is with us all. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.